Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. While we stand together, we're going to ask the Lord to have his way in the service this morning before we start. Sorry, I had a mint in my mouth. I need to get rid of it. Makes it tough to preach or teach or anything else speaking. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for a wonderful Pentecost Sunday. God, we ask you to have your way in this service this morning. Help us, God, get closer to you as we explore what to do with our burdens, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we give you glory and honor. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you do not have one, there are follow sheets on the back, the gray table or the black table in the very back. If you'd like to take notes, it's a good way to help put it into your mind and memory what we're covering today. So last Sunday, my father was here to teach, and I so appreciate him being here. He is one of my favorite teachers and preachers, and he was a blessing to us. He also came right in the middle of completing this series. So today we're going to be wrapping up this teaching series, What to Do with Life's Burdens. All of us have them. We have burdens that we must carry with us or we must deal with. And the question is, what does Scripture tell us to do with those burdens? So over the past weeks, we have studied how we're called to carry one another's burdens. That's the first thing we do with burdens. We share them. And then how each person must bear his own burden or her own burden of responsibility in God's kingdom. There are certain things God has called us to that we're to carry that burden. And then today, we're going to complete our study by examining the third type of burden mentioned in Scripture, and those are those burdens that we must cast upon the Lord. So just a little bit of review, and I probably will not teach the full entire time this morning, but just a little review. There are three types of those burdens: the burdens we share, the burdens we carry, the burdens we release. And there's a balance in this burden bearing. And if we understand that there are some that we're meant to carry, there are some that we're meant to share, and then there are others that we're supposed to release to God, put them in God's hands, then these things work beautifully together. So we share some with others. Those are the spiritual struggles. All right, I can't do everything about every burden you're going to carry, but if there's a spiritual burden you're carrying, then I can help you pray. I can pray with you. I can encourage you. And those are spiritual struggles we're to share with one another. Some burdens we carry ourselves. That's a personal responsibility. No one else can help carry that with you. You have to carry it alone. And then other burdens, which we're focusing on today, we release to God. Those are uncontrollable circumstances. Why worry about things you can't control? Put those burdens on the Lord. So wisdom lies in knowing which type of burden we're facing and responding according to God's word. So if you've ever thought, well, I don't know which kind of burden this is or how to deal with it, what should I do? You can ask the Lord. You can ask the Lord. The Bible says that he will give us wisdom, and he will give wisdom liberally to those who ask him wisdom. And so we need heaven-born wisdom sometimes. Amen? We need heaven-born wisdom. We need God to give us wisdom. So, looking at Psalm 5:22, it says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. And he shall never permit the righteous to be moved. So, context for this verse, verse 22, comes from Psalm 55:4-8. David is writing. He says, "My heart is severely pained within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me. Horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." Have you ever felt that way? Oh, if I could just escape all of this. I'm pretty sure some of you have gotten to the summertime and you've already made the statement to somebody else, you know, I need a vacation. That's what I need. What is that? It's kind of like the sentiment that David is expressing here. Oh, if I could just get away from all of this, if I could just escape this burden. And obviously, the two types of burdens we've studied previously, those things are not things we can cast on the Lord. We must carry our own responsibility. And then if he's given us someone to share them with, the spiritual struggles, we share those with one another. We can't cast those on the Lord. But here, Scripture deals with an entirely different type of burden. So this third type of burden in context comes from the Hebrew word yahab. It means what is given, by providence. You could write that down. It's one of the first points. It's what's given by providence and ascribed to us as our lot or burden. The burdens David spoke of are ones over which we have no control. He had no control over what was going on in his life. There was enemies. There were people attacking him. He couldn't do anything about it other than fight back. And of course, you know, fighting the battle, we all get weary in the battle. We all get weary in times. And he's saying, oh, if I could just escape these things, but I can't escape them. And so he comes to verse 22 and he says, cast your cares, your burdens upon the Lord. Bring them to the Lord. Often what happens with these types of burdens is that the one who bears them, the bearer, does not understand them. Think about Job. Job did not understand all of the things that were playing out in a cosmic battle that was going on, where Satan said, Lord, he's only serving you because you've put a hedge around him. You've protected him. And the Lord was saying, no, I see something, Satan, you cannot see. That he'll serve me regardless. Job didn't understand. He never understood. Heaven understood. We get a perspective of heaven's perspective. We know what's going on in the story. But Job did not understand. And that is a simple fact in life. There are some things that are burdens that we need to cast upon the Lord, that we're going to carry those things, we're going to endure those things, we're going to go through those things. We do not have perspective on them other than where we sit. So these things can be both spiritual or physical, and I would even say emotional. They can be spiritual or physical in nature. In many cases, they're humanly impossible to bear, but at the same time, they cannot be avoided or escaped, and they often cannot be removed from our life. We are incapable of doing anything about them. We must rely on God. So these type of burdens, here's some examples. Sickness and disease. We can't do anything sometimes with certain sicknesses or disease. Doctors do everything they can, but they can't do anything else. That burden, we're to cast it on the Lord. Death of a loved one that was unexpected, that we couldn't do anything about. That burden, that grief, we're to cast it on the Lord. Losses of limbs or hearing or sight, physical things that happen to us that we have no control and you can't reverse, cast that on the Lord. Financial disasters that are unexpected, that you cast that on the Lord. Having a broken home and you've done everything you can to repair and mend, you cast that on the Lord. You put that burden on the Lord. Wayward children, a child with mental illness, put that on the Lord. Persecution, incapacitating injuries, you put those things on the Lord. There's this endless list of life's taxing burdens that fall into this category. You put them on the Lord. Trust the Lord with them. So what is our response to uncontrollable burdens? And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the things where we can't control any longer the burden that has been put upon us. Burdens of this nature, we really run the risk. They can make us unhappy. They can make us tormented. They can make us bitter. And if we're not careful, those seeds can be planted of bitterness, of unhappiness, of being tormented, and they can grow and they can fester. And so that's why this type of burden, it's so important. When you can't do anything about it, you put it on the Lord. You cast it on the Lord. So we cast these burdens upon the Lord to avoid being unhappy, to avoid being tormented, to avoid being bitter about what is happening with your life. So we cast these burdens upon the Lord, refusing to allow bitterness, doubt, anger, or hurt to dominate our spirit. Every one of us go through this at some point. We have to redirect our mind and our thoughts and our emotions, and we have to persevere and overcome. And I will tell you, the best way of doing that is getting into the presence of God in prayer and putting that burden on the Lord. You have no burden in life that the Lord cannot comprehend or understand. He is touched by our infirmities. And that's how we deal with those things. If we find ourselves in a situation such as one of the things that I listed, or some other thing that, again, this list is exhaustive, we have to refuse bitterness. We have to refuse doubt. We have to refuse anger. We refuse hurt. Don't let it dominate your spirit. In such times, we cling to the words of Peter, casting your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5 and 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And here's God's promise. It was God's promise to David that he wrote in Psalm 55:22, when we cast our care and burdens on the Lord, he sustains us. He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Well, sustain means to keep in existence. I'm going to tell you, sometimes just keeping in existence is a success. That's a miracle of God. Keep in existence, to maintain, to keep going, to keep supplied with necessities. Carry the weight of burden, of strength of the Spirit, and comfort and encourage. Those are the ways that God maintains us, and he supplies for us, and he carries us. And there are two ways in which God can sustain us. We should be submissive regardless of the method that he chooses. We submit to the Lord. We trust him. That's part of what faith is. It's not every time you see a mountain, it's not saying to the mountain, be removed. Sometimes it's acknowledging the mountain, and the mountain stays there regardless of how many prayers you pray, but you trust God anyway. So we're going to talk about these two methods. The first method is this: he may remove the burden. Everybody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. He may remove the burden. That should be our hope and expectation. That should be our faith. But it does not mean it's a guarantee. Okay? So this is a method we most often desire. I mean, how many of us, every time I pray, I wish the Lord were like a microwave where I can walk up. We have our microwave. It says 30-second button. I don't know that I've ever pushed any other button on the microwave than 30 seconds. Because if I need a minute, I just 36, 30 seconds. This starts going right when I push that 30-second button. If I need 2 minutes, 30-second, 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 30-second. I just hit it 4 times real quick. Why waste my time hitting any other buttons? I wish the Lord were like that. He's not. God can use this method to sustain us. He can take away the burden. It's definitely, we can agree, amen, it's by far the easiest for us when he chooses to do so. And I thank God for those miracle times when he does. And here are some examples where he did, or where he does. The cup that we're called to drink from passes from us. We're healed from sickness or infirmity. Thank God for miracles. Our persecutor, the person who is against us, is taken out of the way, just like Herod was in Scripture. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. What was he doing? He removed the grief and the sorrow. But anyone who's ever lost someone that you prayed for, you know that doesn't always happen. God healed Job. God gave him a family again, and God restored his wealth. Praise God. He's a miracle-working God. He can do all of that. Sometimes he chooses method two, and that is to help us bear the burden. This one is difficult for us. I struggle with this one. Paul wrote of struggling with this one. He said, I prayed that the thorn would be removed 3 times. The Lord said, no, it's not going to happen. But I will sustain you. Sometimes it's not God's will to remove from us the burden we're bearing. But his promise remains true. He will sustain us. Here's some examples. God preserved the New Testament church in persecution. God preserved his church in persecution. As a matter of fact, God used persecution to grow the church. The cup was not removed from Jesus, but even though he prayed, let this cup pass from me, and it would not, an angel did come and strengthen him for what he was going to face. Paul's thorn was not removed, but God gave him grace. And in temptation, we have to remember the promise that God always makes a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. So what are our responsibilities during trials, during carrying a burden? We should never doubt or question God's method. This can be a challenge because sometimes, how many of us, we say, why me, God? I'm a man, and I say that sometimes. Why me, God? Why today? Why is this happening now? But at some point during that conversation, we need to remember that God is still God. And God can sustain us regardless of the method, regardless of how he chooses. And his promises are yes and amen. And he remains faithful to us. That's how you hold on to your faith. That's how you keep trusting God. David outlines 7 personal responsibilities of the believer in times such as this in Psalm 37, 1 through 37. The first, he said, is we are to trust in the Lord and do good. We are to trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 3, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, and feed on his faithfulness. Verse 4, we are to delight ourselves in the Lord. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, what's interesting, you say, well, how do I delight myself? Because we often think, well, that was a delight. That was something, we went and did this, and that was a delight. It's talking about pampering yourself, refreshing yourself. How many of you ladies in here, you like to go get pedicures, manicures, get a little pampering? Well, you can pamper yourself in the Lord. It's getting away with the presence of God and refreshing yourself. Delighting in the presence of God, refreshing and pampering in the Spirit of God. That's verse 4. Verse 5 says we're to commit our way unto the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You will make it. You will endure. You commit your way to the Lord. Lord, I'm walking, and you know my path. You help sustain me, take me through this, give me strength to go on. I'm committing my way to the Lord. I'm trusting God. God, your providence. You've given me this burden to bear, and I'm going to walk. I'm going to trust you. You're going to give me strength. Verse 7, we are to rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. What is David talking about? He's talking about putting our eyes on every other thing. You can't rest in the Lord if you're measuring what other people are doing, how they're getting away with unrighteousness, how they're making it, how it looks like they're blessed. We know it's not blessing. Solomon said it rains on the just and the unjust. It's just the way the world works. But we rest in the Lord. Verse 8, we are to cease from anger. Now notice, he does not say, don't get angry. Stop anger. You're going to have anger. That's a natural response. But at some point, you have to cease the anger. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. And I'm going to tell you, it's not harming whoever you may be angry at or wrathful toward. It harms you most. So we're to cease from anger. The sixth thing he says in verse 34, we are to wait upon the Lord. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. You got to wait on the Lord. Trust the Lord. Lean on the Lord. And then in verse 37, the seventh thing he says, we're to mark the perfect person. Behold the upright. Look toward those who are in the same journey, who are walking the same path, and they're trusting God. Verse 37, mark the blameless man, observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. And we have a great host of examples in Hebrews chapter 11 of what faith does. Look at those upright people. Live by the example. Follow their example. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. What was he saying? He was saying, if you need an example, I'll give you an example. And there are earthly examples of good spiritual people who carry great burdens, that they walk in the grace of God, and God strengthens them. No doubt you've looked around, you've seen people, and you thought, man, how can they go through that and endure? But the Lord strengthens them, and he will. He will. Amen. So, going back again to kind of wrap all of this up, God's complete plan for handling life's burdens is this. We're to bear one another's burdens. Listen, as a church family, I want to encourage you, support those that are struggling in the spiritual things. They're struggling with spiritual failure, or yourself, if you're struggling, you need to be vulnerable enough to find someone trustworthy and help them, allow them to bear your burden with you. They can strengthen you and they can carry you, help carry the burden. The second thing is you bear your own burden. There are personal responsibilities that God has given you in the kingdom of God. No one else can do those things for you. Do them with all of your might. Accept it. You know, if this is what I'm called to do, then I'm going to do this with everything inside of me. I'm going to apply my energy, my time, my talent, my treasure, everything to this calling and fulfill my kingdom role. That's the burden that you're called to bear. And then those uncontrollable circumstances that we're talking about today, cast your burdens on the Lord. Release those things. Trust God. Release them. The darkness of the night cannot hide us from the seeking hand of life's burdens. Burdens will find every one of us. Some probably received burdens, fresh burdens this week that you didn't know you were going to be picking up and carrying. The darkness of night cannot hide you, but the light of the Lord can strengthen you and carry you. God has a pre-planned, pre-written, time-tested formula for handling life's burdens. And if you apply those principles, I'm telling you what will happen. It makes life's burdens manageable through Him. It makes it manageable. And that's really all the expectation we should have, is that life would be manageable for us. So we can put these three principles in our lives, knowing God's grace is sufficient. Every burden we face, we can go through it with strength, and we can carry on, and we can march. And one day, at the end of all of it, there will be a, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. Amen. Stand with me. I want to pray with you this morning that the Lord would help and give us wisdom for the burdens that we face in life, and that He would help us to be the type of church that helps others carry their burden, their spiritual burden, that we encourage one another that we lift one another up, that we cast the burdens that we can't do anything about before the Lord and let Him work on our behalf. Lord, you see every person here this morning, God. I thank you on a beautiful Pentecost Sunday, what you're speaking to us and doing in this church. God, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would help us, Lord. Give us wisdom, give us strength, God, to see the burdens of life as they are. Give us heaven-born wisdom, Lord, not the wisdom of man, but give us understanding about the burdens that we're to share and the burdens that we're to carry and the burdens we should release into your hand. God, we have a real issue in our society, in our time and day, where a lot of people, we allow anxiety and we allow baggage to come on our lives that really the only thing we can do with it, Lord, is cast it into your hand. Lord, help us to know where to turn and how to turn so that we can allow you to lift those burdens from us, God, to give us the peace that you intended for us to have, the joy that you intended for us to have. We give you all glory and honor in the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, those that are carrying a heavy burden, Lord, that if it's your will, take that burden away. If it's your will, just sustain them. God, I pray a holy strength would come upon them. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Take a few minutes, walk across, and get to know someone maybe you haven't met. If you haven't met them yet, that's your task today. Go meet them, introduce yourself, welcome them to Branches Church. We're going to have a fantastic worship service here in just a minute. And then, of course, we got food that's stacking up in the back, and we'll put on some weight. Amen, amen. Started 3 weeks ago, the King's Table, and I want to preach under this title, Covered at His Table, Covered at His Table. In a small town, a local church had a unique stained glass window that depicted a seemingly fractured landscape from outside. If you've ever noticed stained glass, whenever you look from outside, it's kind of dull. Sometimes what is there looks very fractured and disoriented. It doesn't make a ton of sense. Some of the people found it to be ugly and confusing, but whenever you would get inside the building and you looked at the stained glass, what it revealed, the light coming through, shining at the perfect time of day, was this breathtaking depiction of hope, renewal. There was a big difference in perspective from being outside versus being inside. Perspective changes everything. Just as God sees beyond our immediate circumstances, He sees beyond our struggle, He sees beyond our brokenness, He invites us to a higher understanding of His grand design for our lives. Paul captures that in Ephesians 2 and 6 when he says that we're seated with Him in heavenly places. Heaven has its own perspective and sees something beautiful, even in our brokenness. And there's a power in perspective. Well, what you see depends on where you are seated. What you see depends on where you are seated. And oftentimes at ground level, you may only see the trial in front of you. You may only see the brokenness. You may only see the hurt. You may only see the struggle. You may only see the mountain that you have to go up. You may only see the journey that's hard that you're having to make. Your perspective is determined by where your location is, where you're seated. But I want to tell someone this morning, at the King's table, you can't see the brokenness. At the King's table, you can't see the wounds. At the King's table, you can't see the scars. At the King's table, the perspective is different. Because when you sit with the King and you're at His table, everyone at that table is chosen to be there. They're royalty. They're accepted. They're invited. That's the power of the King's table. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, man, I've been preaching about Mephibosheth, who we know was lame in both feet. His disability was obvious. He couldn't walk right. And any time that he started to walk, everyone realized it. Everyone could see it. I have an issue in my right ankle from years ago, a football injury that the tendon has kind of separated. And so occasionally, if I'm on my feet for a long period of time, my ankle starts to hurt and starts to swell. And then I'll start to limp even. And sometimes I'll just be walking and I catch myself, just kind of a little pop, just feels like somebody stabbed me in the ankle with a knife. And, you know, it kind of hurts. And I stumble a little bit. Have you ever had an injury like that? Maybe you stub. Have anybody ever broke a big toe in here? Broke a pinky toe? Just broke a little toe? Have you ever kicked the corner of the bed? Everybody's hand goes up right there. What do? You stumble to the bathroom, right? Everyone that can see knows something happened. You say, are you okay? You all right? It was obvious. His disability was obvious. He couldn't stand strong. And because it was both feet, because he could not walk right, he could not carry himself as the man would want to carry himself. But David, the king, invited him to come to his royal table. And when Mephibosheth sat at that table, his lameness disappeared beneath the table and underneath the tablecloth. What had been apparent to everyone now was not visible. No one could see it. If you looked down the table, it was just Mephibosheth sitting there eating. He looked just like everyone else. That's the power of the king's table. It doesn't erase the past, and it doesn't do away with the injury, and it doesn't do away with his lameness. But when he sits there, it redefines everything. The power of the king's table is it redefines the past. When you come to the king's table, God can redefine your past. Someone hear me this morning. God can redefine the thing that you think is your identity. He can redefine it all when you sit at his table. Today we celebrate Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, 120 people were gathered in an upper room. And these were not nobles. They were not warriors. They were not mighty men and women. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that they were unlearned and ignorant. They were unlearned and ignorant men and women. But they had followed Jesus. But now, if you can put yourself in the mind frame of those people, there's some hope there. But they also weren't out in the street chanting, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They were somewhat in hiding. 500 had seen the ascension of Jesus Christ. And he told 500, hey, you go to Jerusalem, you go wait in an upper room, and I have a promise I'm going to send to you. Many were probably afraid. Many probably felt powerless. Because just because Jesus can do it doesn't mean I can. Many probably felt spiritually lame. And so only 120 gathered in that upper room. And I imagine in that 120, there may have been one or two that are like, yeah, let's go, let's do this. There were probably more that were like, I don't want to miss out. I don't want to be given a nickname like Thomas. So I'm showing up and I'm praying. These people were not walking in boldness. But just like Mephibosheth, they were invited to the king's table. Jesus Christ had told them, I'm the king, and I've got something for you. He said in Luke 24:49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem, and you're endued with power from on high. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, everything changed. Everything changed. Mephibosheth was lame in both feet, not partially. He was completely lame. Completely unable to walk on his own and dependent on others. He had to live in a place called Lodabar, which means barren or forgotten place. Some of you feel like you've lived in a barren and forgotten place. You may feel like you're there right now. And his condition made him feel unworthy, unusable, unwelcome. You know, sometimes in life you can get so low that you feel useless. you feel like, well, what's the point? Why should I keep striving, working? But David, the king, said, I want you to come to the palace. Now, if I'm Mephibosheth, I start thinking, what is David doing? What's he up to? Is he planning to take me out? After all, I'm a grandson of Saul. Is he going to take me out? Is he coming, bringing me to laugh at me? And look what happened to Mephibosheth. And is he going to hold me up as a picture of judgment? Whenever you resist the will of God, this is what happens to you. You get wounded. You get scarred. But David didn't bring him to inspect him. He didn't bring him to reveal his shame. He didn't put him up as an example. He wasn't doing any of that. No, he said, I want you to come sit at my table. King brought him in to bless him, to cover him. He may have been before recognized as Mephibosheth who was lame. But at that table, everything changed. The king brought him to bless him and to cover him. Just like the king asked them to come to an upper room on a feast day. And he said, I've got something for you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to cover you. I'm going to fill you. I'm going to do a work in your life that is supernatural, that no one else can do or plan for. Only you can come and sit at the table that I'm making in front of you. And when you come, all of the past is going to be concealed. Everything that is there is going to be covered up. You're going to look just like everyone else. You're going to be one of my children. You're going to be one of my sons and my daughters and sit at the king's table. See, the disciples, they may not have recognized it, but they were spiritually lame. Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. Denied him 3 times. Say, I don't know if I can do a work like Peter. I don't know if I can preach like Peter. If you haven't denied Jesus 3 times already, if you have, there's still hope. We get in a comparison game, but none compares to God. God can conceal and cover everything. Peter denied him 3 times, and others scattered, ran away. They were hiding in an upper room. They're not preaching. They're not healing. They're not bold. They're just praying and saying, God, whenever you empower us, something's going to happen. And the king had set the table on a day of Pentecost. It was a feast day, and that's why everyone was in that city. They had gathered for the feast of Pentecost, and it said there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and the Holy Ghost came, and suddenly when they had been visible with fear and with shame and with failure, now all of a sudden they're covered by power on a high. They're covered by the Spirit of God. God moves in boldly. I'm talking to someone this morning. You may feel broken. You may feel like you're not enough. You may feel that the past dictates who you are, and going forward, you may hang on to that and cling to it. But I want to tell someone this morning, if you're chosen, if you're called, if God has filled you with a baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues, you sit in a royal place. You sit at a table the king has made for you. And all of that that you think dictates your life, it is not reality. The reality is what the king says. And the king says, that's my son. That's my daughter. I have chosen them. I have blessed them. I have covered them. I put a meal before them. And if they'll just eat. Oh, at the king's table, your shame is not the focus. No, his grace is the focus. Your wound is not the focus. Oh, no. No, his love is the focus. No, your things you went through, the sin that you may have had, oh, that's not the focus. His mercy, that's the focus. He is the focus. It's his table, and he's invited you. As 1 Peter 4 says, love will cover a multitude of sins. And what greater love is there than Jesus Christ, who went to Calvary and paid the price for you and I, and his blood covers our sin. And there's a table set before us. And the master calleth, come and dine. Come sup with me and I'll give to you what is mine that only I can give. No one else can give it. It's mine. And you can't work for it. You can't earn it. But I will sit you in heavenly places. I will put you at my table. And no one, they may try and look around. They may try and look under the table and see your shame. But it does not matter because I have covered it. Romans 8 and 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who did not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3 and 9, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Your sin and your shame and your past and your lameness, your disability, it is getting not more glory than God. God gets the glory. It's His work. It's His table. He's the King, and He has chosen you. The same upper room that hid their fear became the launching pad for their faith. Because when heaven's table is set, everything changed. Everything changed. David didn't just say to Mephibosheth, come visit the palace. I want you to come stay with me, Mephibosheth, and see what's happening in the palace, the place you used to live in. No, he said, he shall eat at my table, 2 Samuel 9:11. He shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Now, there's a lot of people in a palace. There are probably servants there. There are probably people that doing the work, helping make things happen. And it may have been a blessing to Mephibosheth if David said, you know, go find Mephibosheth. I know he can't walk, but get him in here. Get him in the kitchen. I want to give him a job. I'm going to pay him handsomely. He's going to peel potatoes. That's not what he did. He didn't say, I'm going to give him a corner spot. I'm going to hide him where nobody sees him. He said, I want him at my table. I want him to sit at the king's table. That's identity transformation. When you come to the king's table, your identity changes. He dictates who you are and what you are. Mephibosheth went to the palace having been forgotten, coming from Lodabar. A place of forgottenness, a place of barrenness. He'd been forgotten, and he comes in being afraid, but think about what David did. He went in having been previously excluded. There's that lame man Mephibosheth. There's that man who can't walk right. There's that man that was wounded when his nurse dropped him. There's that man that was one of Saul's, but now he's living out there just handicapped. He went from forgotten and fearful to recognized and royal, a son of the king. He may have been Mephibosheth, the lame grandson of Saul at one time, but now he's Mephibosheth, the adopted son of a king, sitting at the king's table. On the day of Pentecost, that same transformation happened. You think about all of the disciples. If you ever considered their living, one was a tax collector. Some were nobodies. Some were fishermen. But afterwards, what do we call them? We call them apostles. We call them witnesses. We call them world changers. Because when you sit at the king's table, everything changes. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Paul said, we're made joint heirs. We're adopted. And by the Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. We can call and lay claim to an heir, to an inheritance that's coming through Jesus Christ when we're filled with the power of His Spirit. Peter, the same man who had once trembled before a servant girl, stood up and preached to thousands on that day because everything changes when you get to the king's table. Same Spirit that covered their shame also called out their destiny. They weren't just forgiven. They were filled. fulfilled just like Jesus promised and spoke in John chapter 3 and verse 5. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And just like Peter preached in Acts 2:38, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Because at the king's table, your old identity is washed away, and your new identity is spirit-born royalty. You are not who you were. You're covered, and you're changed. It's interesting to me, Jesus, when you think about communion, Jesus didn't institute communion at an altar. Now, here in a minute, if you're a guest here, we always end our service, our preaching, with what we call an altar call. It's just where we come, we present ourselves to the Lord, we pray, we seek Him, we give Him and His Spirit an opportunity to move and minister on us. Great things happen at an altar. I would never do away with the altar. An altar call is an important part of the church. And I want it to be a powerful part of our church services. And if you're a guest, you're welcome to join us. We want you to. But as a church family and body, we come because I can preach all day long. I can inspire you. I can be as anointed as possible in preaching. But if the Spirit of God doesn't move in a mighty and dynamic way in your life, it does not matter. They were known by the signs that followed them. Miracles and signs happen at altar. But it's interesting, Jesus did not institute communion, fellowship, and a covenant at an altar. He did it at a table. Communion with Jesus happens at the king's table. And he sat with the same men who would later deny him, doubt him, desert him, and turn him in. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood." He knew who he was with. He knew what they would be. He spoke to Peter beforehand, "You're going to deny me 3 times. He knew. And still, he invited them. And still, he purchased them. And still, he went to Calvary to shed his blood. He knew what he was getting in you. He knew what you were when he said, "Come to my table. I've got blessings for you." He knew everything. He knew every failure. He knew every wound. He knew every scar. He numbered every hair on your head. And if it's like me, there were very few to count. But he did it anyway. He did it anyway. He knew what he was getting in you, but still, he purchased you with his blood on Calvary. And still, he says, "I've got Pentecost for you. Come, sit at my table and eat and sup with me. I will come into you and I will give you what no other can give you." And so they waited. They prayed. And on Pentecost, they received. Peter said, "He hath shed forth this which you now see and hear." Jesus Christ is doing this. The king is doing this. This is the king's table. And the spirit that fell wasn't just an emotional response. Get that out of your head. It wasn't just an emotional response. It was a fulfillment of a covenant. The table wasn't just about forgiveness. It was about power. It was about authority. It was about royalty. They broke bread before Pentecost as disciples, and they broke bread after Pentecost as apostles. They sat at the same table. They ate the same bread. Nothing changed except for whose table it was. It was the king's table. The Spirit made all the difference. And so when David looked at Mephibosheth and called him in before him, He didn't see lameness. No, what he saw is he saw a legacy. Mephibosheth came from Saul and came from Jonathan. And Mephibosheth is going to be something. Mephibosheth sees deserves to be at my table. Mephibosheth should be sitting right up here with the rest of us, just like Jesus when he looks at you. He is not seeing your lameness. He is not seeing your sin. No, what he sees is he sees, I've made a way for them to join me at my table. I've called them. I've chosen them. I've given them a path, an access, a point to enter in. And if they'll just come, I've got the table laid out. It's all ready. Because when God looks at you, he doesn't see the floor-level failures of your life. He has a heavenly perspective. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 2 and 4, I referenced earlier, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. He sits us in heavenly places to show his exceeding riches of his grace. You are the riches of his grace. You wonder if he loves you? Oh, he loves you. You are the riches of his grace. His grace took him to a cross, and his grace set a table, and his grace asked you to join him. And when you responded and his spirit moved on you, oh, the glory of those riches of grace. No one is excluded at this table. There is no spiritual class system in the kingdom of God. At the king's table, everyone is covered. So you may have come in lame. You may have come in limping. You may have come in carrying trouble with you. But I want to tell you this morning, if you sit at the king's table, he can fill you with the baptism of the Holy Spirit speaking in other tongues. And everyone will know, I've got a stamp on my life. The Lord has moved on my life. I sit at the king's table, and it's for everyone. That promise is for everyone to sit at the king's table. It's an interesting study sometimes when you think about the provision that happened at Pentecost, because the king invited them to a feast. You go to Jerusalem at Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, and you wait. I've got something that's going to give you there. You're going to drink from heaven. You're going to drink from a well that will never run dry. You're going to have manna from heaven. You're going to have the food of heaven put in your life. And then you go on, you keep reading from there, and what'd they go do? It says they, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness. They went and ate at a table. I know what you're thinking right now, Katie. Because I just had the same thought. We're in sync. Maybe this sermon was inspired because we're getting ready to eat. I don't know. Verse 47 says, the Lord added to the church daily. Daily. The early church didn't just sit at the table. They spread the table. The Table of Branches Church is going to grow bigger. Because we're going to take it to the streets. There's a promise at the king's table. Come and sit and eat with me. But you know the thing about the king's table, you can't just come and eat and just walk away happy and full. You've got to share it. You've got to spread it. Mephibosheth had a son named Micah. And Micah, the name Micah means like unto God. Who is like unto God? The legacy of Mephibosheth's life changed at the table. A legacy was born at the table. A child was brought forth at the table. And it wasn't the son of the lame man. It was a son who is like unto God. You want to change your family? You want to change the future? You want to change what happens in your life? Sit at the master's table. Sit at the king's table. Get under the king's table and get all of your lameness and all of your sin and put it under the king's table. And you sit there, royalty, a legacy. It changes everything. And when the Spirit fills you, it overflows to others. It overflows to others. You don't just eat at the table. You start inviting others to feast with you. And your children, they grow up in a different environment than what you grew up in. They grow up with a different legacy. They can grow up saying, you know, somebody talks about how bad their parents were. And you say, well, my parents had their problems, but they weren't that bad. It changes everything. I speak to that as a testimony, my own life. The table tells the truth about who you really are. But too often we sit at the table and we reflect on who we were. And we let that be the thing that says what we are. When the king is sitting at the end of the table saying, don't keep looking under the table. Don't keep looking to the past. Don't keep looking at your lameness. I put a spread in front of you. I put the food in front of you. You're not just forgiven, but you're filled and you're chosen. You're not defined by a disability, a lameness, a wound, or damage. You are defined by the invitation to the king's table. And every time you sit at the king's table, all of that is covered up by his glory. Acts 2:39 says, the promise is unto you. If you've not experienced it, this morning I'm telling someone your Pentecost, your invitation to the king's table is waiting for you. If you've never received the Holy Ghost, that promise for you. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name to wash away the sins, the lameness of your life, that promise is for you. If you've been struggling with shame, your shame and your lameness is covered at the master's table. You may have been weary, but I'm telling someone this morning there is strength. You may feel like you don't have power, but I'm telling someone there is supernatural power at the king's table. And I'm telling someone that you may feel weak this morning, but there is boldness. You may feel like you just can't make it. There's boldness at the king's table. King has prepared it for you. Only thing missing is you. I'm getting ready to end. The only thing missing is you. How often have we had opportunity? Every Sunday, we gather into the presence of the King, and he lays out a spread before us. He says, come. And I reflect on my life this morning. I think about how many times have I been in the presence of the King of Kings and he's laid out a table. And either it was because of doubt, because of fear, because of my own hang up, because of my sin, because of my own shame, that I didn't just belly up to the table. That I just didn't move in to what he was wanting to offer me. How many times have I been in the presence of God and the king had the table laid out? He wanted to do something wonderful and powerful. Maybe it was just casualness that I went home empty-handed. That I went home with nothing. Oh, heaven help us to remember the king prepared the table, and the king has something for us. The king has a blessing. The king has food that the food of earth cannot touch. It's heavenly food. It's food that whenever you taste of it, you start saying, oh, taste and see what the Lord has done. Whenever you take a sip from the cup, you start saying, oh, I'll never thirst again. It's just filled me up. There's just nothing else that can match it like it in this world. There's nothing. It doesn't, not the drugs, not relationships, not anything in this world that life has to offer can match what he's setting on the table. I don't want to miss the opportunity. You don't want to miss the opportunity. Would you stand with me? The king has a table, and it covers all of the past. And someone right now, the devil is trying to play on your mind with the shame of your sins and your shortcomings. And I want to tell you right now, just look at him in the face and say, I'm all of those things you say, but at the king's table, I've been called into royalty. All of that's underneath the table. And I'm sitting on the table of grace that the Lord's, oh, I feel the presence of God here right now. Somebody lift your hand toward heaven and begin to pray. Begin to ask the Lord, God, that shame that tries to hinder me, God, the voice of the enemy that tries to speak into my ear and remind me of all